Now, I went home after I preached this morning and gave a lot of thought to continuing that message this evening, and a lot of thought to several things. Someone may say, well, do you realize that you are totally, completely out of step with 99% of today's preachers in religion? Now, don't you think I know that? And that the things you're preaching are just not being preached. Now, anyone who knows anything about church history, anything at all about the great preachers of the past, Augustine, Ignatius, Polycarp, Luther, Zwingli, Huss, Knox, Whitfield, Zacchaeus, anyone who knows anything about top lady preachers of the past, know that what I'm preaching is what they preach. Is that right, John? But it's not what men today are preaching. It's unpopular, unacceptable today in religious circles. God's sovereignty, man's fall and depravity, God's sovereign, particular, peculiar, discriminating election, Christ sufficient, effectual, vicarious, substitutionary death, the Holy Spirit's irresistible, invincible, effectual call, preservation and perseverance is not acceptable today. But what am I to do? I know that it's not being preached, and I know that it's not popular. I know it's not acceptable. But what is a man to do who wants to know God and who wants to be true to the Word of God? What are we to do? Compromise? I fear God too much for that. Be silent. Live and let live. God sent me to preach the gospel, to declare the truth, to be true to those who hear me, but most of all to be true to Him who sent me. Well, who do you think you are? Well, I don't think I'm anybody. I hope I haven't ever given that impression that I thought I was anybody. They came to John the Baptist and they said, are you the Christ? He said, no. They said, well, who are you? He said, I'm just a voice. That's all any man is. Just a voice. There's nothing to us. When we think there's something to us, we're in trouble. We're just a voice, that's all. God will use us for His glory, or He'll use us to glorify His justice, but we're just a voice, that's all. Darcy and I were in Fairmont Wednesday and Thursday for services at Brother Scott Richardson's church and congregation, and we left the motel and were driving to church Wednesday evening, and I passed the great, big, huge stone First Methodist Church. Big, impressive, awesome building. And they had a bulletin board out in front of the church. Had the name of the church and the pastor's name. And in bold letters, 6 inches tall, it said, God loves everybody. Well, my friends, that's not so. I know that's what the world believes, and that's what that preacher believes, and that's what he preaches. But, Cecil, that's not so. That's a lie. I know that's what's popular, but that's a lie. God does not, I can take you to the Scripture and show you He said, I hate Esau. I can take you to the Word of God and show you that God says, I hate all workers of iniquity. I can take you to the Word of God, which says God's angry with the wicked every day. And to John 3, where it says, he that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. That's not so. And it's not right to tell people God loves everybody when he does not. We're misrepresenting God and we're giving people a false hope. That's the reason men do not fear God today, because preachers have lied on God. They have no reason to fear God. Why should they? He's no bigger than they are. He has no more power than they do. He's an impotent God, so why should men fear him? Men only fear sovereigns. That's right. The flood was not an act of love. It was an act of justice and judgment. The destruction of Sodom was not an act of love. When did God change? Will God judge sinners at the last day? You say yes. Will he cast them into hell? Yes. That's not an act of love. God won't send anybody to hell whom he loves. What kind of love is that? What kind of love is it that will damn a man forever? Well, I don't believe a loving God will send men to hell. I don't either. But I believe a God of wrath will, a God of judgment. I hear people say, well, Christ died for everybody. That's not so. That's just not so. Christ died for his sheep. Christ died for the many. You see, the Lord Jesus' death is not an offer. It's a gift. The Lord Jesus' death is not an effort. It's an effectual work. The Lord Jesus' blood is an atonement that atones. It's a sacrifice that saves. It's a redemption that redeems. It's a blood that cleanses. He finished his work and sat down. There's nothing left for anyone to do. There's nothing left to be added to what he did. He did not die for people in hell. I don't know. I know it's popular, and I know that's what people want you to say, but I cannot say that. I don't know for whom he died. I know he died for sinners. I know he died for his sheep. I know he died for everyone who will believe. I know he died and suffered and shed his blood for everyone whose name's on his breastplate and written on his hand. I know that. Then somebody else comes along and says, well, preacher, God's trying to save everybody. That's not so. That's not so. I know it's popular, but it's just not so. It's not in the Word of God. If you'll slip into the Garden of Gethsemane and you'll eavesdrop on that dreadful night before Calvary, you'll hear the Lord Jesus talking to the Father about some people. You slip in there and listen. And he said, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. I've finished the work you gave me to do. Thou hast given me authority over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now pray for them, those that thou hast given me. I pray not for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all thine are mine, and thou hast given them me. And I have manifested thy word unto them. I pray not for the world. Where did you get this business that he wants to save everybody? He didn't say that. They said it. He didn't say it. The Jews came to him and said, how long you make us to doubt? Are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. He said, I told you, but you didn't believe me. I come in my Father's name and you won't receive me. Let another come in his own name and him you'll listen to. Who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to them, or are we going to listen to him? And which you, I'm going to listen to him. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. My Father gave them to me, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's Christ speaking. Now, I don't claim to know any more than what I've read in God's Word. But the more I read, after these 30-some-odd years of trying to preach the gospel, 37, almost 38 now, I more and more and more and more, more strongly, are brought into contact with the awesome, omnipotent, majestic power and presence of an eternal God. More and more. And more I see our worthlessness. You say, God commands you to love everybody. Sure, because they're all just like me. Snakes love snakes, but I don't love snakes. Snakes are beneath me. And it's impossible for a holy God to love me in my unholiness. He can love me in Christ. That's right. He can love me in Christ. And they're trying to say this, well, God loves the sinner and hates his sin. He is sin. The sinner is sin. If it wasn't for the sinner, there wouldn't be any sin. Take man out of this world, there's no sin in this world. What is sin? Where did it come from? It comes out of here. They say, well, we got sin in a bottle or a box or something else. No, sin's in here. And it's the misuse of these things. And we are the ones misusing them. See, God loves the sinner and hates his sin. That's foolishness. In order to love the sinner, God's got to make him holy and take away his sins and love him in Christ. That's right. That's where God's love is. He tells us that in Romans chapter 8, verse 39. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. A holy God, an awesome, eternal, sovereign, holy God, just and righteous, can only accept you, love you, receive you in Christ, and still be holy. Now, I don't know a great deal about God's great design in redemption, but I do know this. If you'll turn to Romans 9, I do know this, that he's going to gather together his elect. That's right, he's going to gather together his elect. While you're turning to Romans 9, I'm going to read you a verse over here in Matthew 24. It says, and he's going to send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. He's going to gather his elect. I do know that. He said, whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, whom he predestinated, he justified, whom he justified, he called, whom he called, he glorified. He's going to gather his elect. And then I know this. He's going to put an end to everything contrary to himself. That's God's grand design in this whole redemptive purpose, is to gather together his elect, to have a people like Christ conformed to his image, to populate a new heaven and new earth. But then secondly, he's going to put an end to everything contrary to himself, if it's you, me, or the devil. But he's going to wipe this whole universe clean of any stain or spot or taint of sin or rebellion in thought, imagination, deed, or word. He's going to create a new heaven wherein dwelleth righteousness, and wherein nothing shall enter that offends. If God can't make you righteous in Christ, he'll dispose of you, because he's going to dispose of everything contrary to himself. And that's the reason it's so dangerous to sit with a mind that rebels against God's truth. If you're sitting here, and maybe not tonight, most everybody here loves the Word of God, but if you're sitting here with any thoughts of resistance against what he says, God's going to put that away. And if you keep it in you, he'll put you away. You see what I'm saying? He's got to. This year, if the new heaven and new earth, The Scripture says, wherein dwelleth righteousness, and nothing shall enter that offends. So at the end of the ages, Almighty God is going to put an end to everything and everyone, be it principality, power, spirit, or flesh, contrary to Himself. He said the Son of Man is going to send forth His angels, and they're going to gather out of His kingdom all things that offend. All things that offend, and all that do iniquity, and cast them in the furnace of fire. That's what He's going to do. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I'm trying to think who it was. Jonathan Edwards wrote a book in which he wrote a chapter, God's Grand Design in Redemption. Remember? There's a grand design in this thing. And one of the great designs of redemption is to put away everything that offends. And that's everything outside of Christ. You see, your only refuge, there's a man, will be a hiding place from the storm, a shelter from the wind, a covert, a place to hide. Because Almighty God, at the end of all things, is going to seek out and search and destroy everything that's offensive. If it's just a tiny thought against Him and His holiness, it can't be. You see, Adam's sin in the garden. Adam didn't go out and organize the animals against God. Adam didn't try to go through destroying God's creation. Adam didn't do a lot of these great things. Adam just thought. That's where it was. Tommy's in here. He just thought. Maybe there's something to this thing of me being like God. Just thought. And he died. He was in tune with God. And he got out of tune with God. And so God sent His Son. That's what this book's all about, to redeem, to restore, to get some people out of this fallen race and make them like Christ, in tune with God again, restored in Christ, on the same wavelength with God, loving what He loves. And then He's going to destroy everything contrary to that. And then He's going to exalt and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, He said that. He said, every knee's going to bow. He said, I've sworn that. He said that in Isaiah 45. I've sworn. The word's gone out of my mouth. It's not coming back. I've sworn. And the word's gone forth out of my mouth, and it'll never be retracted. Unto Him shall every knee bow. Bow down. And every tongue's going to confess that He's Lord. There's not going to be any room for this thought that, well, maybe He didn't do it all. Maybe we did cooperate. There's not going to be any room for this imagination that Jesus loved everybody and tried to save everybody and couldn't get the job done and ultimately failed. And we're here because we cooperated with His scheme. There's not going to be room for that. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess that He is the Lord. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the great high priest of our profession. He is all and in all. He is Alpha and Omega. Bow down. And I tell you, folks that haven't rehearsed that here are not going to be able to sing that song there. That's a song you learn to sing. That's right. And then it says here in Romans 9, where I left off this morning, God's grand design in redemption, He's going to make known something to this universe. Verse 22, He said, what if God, willing to show His wrath, a preacher up there in Fairmont, what's this talking about here? God loves everybody. What's this wrath business I'm reading about here? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath. Who are these folks? Vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. This book says that Almighty God's going to demonstrate to this universe sometime His judgment and wrath against all rebellion and all sin. I don't look forward to it, not in my present condition. I'll be able to say amen then. If you read Revelation 19, every believer, Revelation 19 says every believer is going to shout hallelujah while God sends me into hell. That's right. It says the smoke of their torment shall ascend up forever, and every believer in heaven is going to say, praise the Lord, true and righteous are His judgments. He hath judged the great whore and cast her into the furnace of fire. Amen. Turn over here to Romans 11, just one page. I'll ask you to turn over there and look with me at verse 22. Romans 11, 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them that fail, severity. That's judgment and wrath. But towards you, goodness. If thou continue in His goodness. Otherwise, He'll cut you off too. Is that plain enough for us? How plain can God get? If you continue in His grace, in His goodness, He'll continue His goodness to you. But if not, He'll cut you off. He can't suffer anything to continue that is in opposition to His glory and holiness. Just can't do it. Now, all right, verse 23 of Romans 9 says, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He afore prepared unto glory. Anything that I am and anything that I have, anything I shall ever enjoy in God's presence, was purposed for me, purchased for me, and freely given to me by the grace of God. Anything I know or have, anything to which I aspire, any gift or talent, any grace or goodness, it's not I, it's Christ in me. He prepared this vessel. Thy people shall even be willing in the day of thy power. Faith, repentance is the gift of God. It's the goodness of God that led us to repentance. Faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You preachers almost make men robots. I'd rather be the robot than God be the robot. If anybody's going to hold the strings, I want Him to, not me. But no, we're not robots. We're people with a will, but He makes us willing. With love, but He sheds that abroad in our hearts for the Holy Ghost. With faith, but He gives us the faith. With grace, but it's His grace. That's right. All the gift of God. Verse 25 and 26, And he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you're not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about us Gentiles. Us Gentiles. Well, what on earth does he mean by saying they will be called my people who were not my people and beloved who was not beloved? I thought God's love was everlasting.
You thought right, it is.
God's people have always been his people. Well, that's so. The scripture said God, Tom read it. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul said, I'm bound to give thanks for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And 2 Timothy 1 tells us this. Listen. 2 Timothy 1 says, Verse 9, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. And the scripture says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning. So these people have always been his people. And they were all chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And they've always been to God beloved. What does he mean here by when he says that I'll call them my people who were not my people? He means this. They were not known to be the people of God. They were not manifested to be the people of God. It was not known to them that they were the people of God. It was not even known to the prophets that these Gentiles were the people of God. For the Apostle Peter struggled with it even after Christ died. God told him to go down and preach to Cornelius, and he got upset. And you want to preach to that Gentile? He didn't know that they were the people of God. He didn't know it, and they didn't know it. And nobody else knew it. But you can rest assured God knew it. Because he said, I'll call them my people which were not known to be my people. I'll call her beloved that hasn't appeared to be the beloved at all. The grace of God had not been revealed to them. And that's us. Oh, I tell you, our hearts ought to be bubbling over with thanksgiving that God was pleased to reveal to us Gentiles his grace and mercy in Christ. Look at verse 27. Now concerning Israel, Isaiah said concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sands of the sea. That's a lot of them, isn't it? Well, you go back to Abraham to this present day and there are a billion of them. There are a billion Jews. Millions and millions and millions of Jews for the last 4,000 years. Think how many of them there are. Think how many Israelites there are. If you just stop and try to comprehend that, 4,000 years since Abraham to this present day or more. How many millions? And that's what he's saying. They're like the sands of the sea. But watch it. Only a handful are going to be saved. Only a remnant. Only a remnant. For verse 28 says, God will finish the account. God's going to finish this work of redemption. God's going to cut it short in righteousness. God's going to finish the work. He's going to fulfill all that he purposed in Christ. All that he decreed in his everlasting covenant and counsel, he's going to cut it short in righteousness. Because a short work will the Lord make upon this earth. What do you mean by that? Compared to all eternity. Think of the years of eternity. Think of what a short time. You know, we seem to think, well, the world's been here a long time. It hadn't been here so long. I know scientists say, well, the earth's millions of years old. It may be. I don't know. I don't know how old the earth is. I know when I go over there and read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And it says, and the earth became or was or something without form and void. God never created anything without form. How could have said God created it if it was void? Darkness was upon the deep. I don't know. I do know that back yonder, way back there somewhere, Lucifer, who is called Satan, the devil, fell. I don't know how long ago it was. 1,000 years is a day to the Lord. A day is 1,000 years. I don't know how long ago it was. But I do know that Lucifer, he's called the prince of this world. I do know the Lord Jesus said he said it saw him fall from heaven as lightning. And it may be when he fell and a third of the heavenly hosts followed him and fell in rebellion and God reserved them in chains of everlasting darkness to the day of judgment. It may be something happened to this world and earth then, something catastrophic, something traumatic. I do not know. I do know that God said to Adam, multiply and replenish the earth. Now, you can't replenish something that hadn't been plenished. Whatever he meant by that. I like that little, to tell you an illustration, little boy sitting down south. You can't tell ethnic jokes anymore, so I just say he's down south. And he's sitting at the table eating breakfast, and he told his mama to pass the lasses. She said, the what? He said, pass the lasses. She said, you mean the molasses? No. He said, you can't have molasses, you ain't had no lasses. So you can't replenish what hadn't been plenished, can you? Replenish the earth. I don't know what happened. I don't know how old this earth is, but I do know about how long man's been here. Because you can find the Bible, and you can go back through the genealogies and the generations and just about establish that a man called Adam lived. And he fell. And how much longer this earth has, I don't know. But God's going to, it says here, he's going to finish the work. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. He declares the end from the beginning. And we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Christ said, I finished the work you gave me to do. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. Because the night cometh when no man can work. This work's going to be finished. And that's what he's saying here. He says, he talks about all these Gentiles, and he talks about the Jews, it's the sands of the sea, but he's going to finish the work. It's not going to drag on and on and on and on. It's coming to a close. God's going to cut it short in righteousness. And this is what I've been saying from the beginning of this message, and we'll end up on this one word, righteousness. God's going to have a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Pure, holy righteousness. Immaculate, infinite righteousness. And that's going to be the banner of the new kingdom is righteousness. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that's, he's going to make it short. Now verse 29. And Isaiah said, really, you know, I hear people who don't like the doctrine of election. They don't like the preachers to preach on election. God chose a people. God loved the people. God predestinated the people to be conformed to the image of his son. They just hate predestination, hate election. Well, let me tell you something. They say it's hard doctrine. No, it's the sweetest doctrine in the world. It's the sweetest doctrine in the world. If God had not chosen me, I would have never chosen him. That's not hard. That's precious. If he had not loved... Now, come on. Would you have loved him if he hadn't loved you? Would you have sought him if he hadn't sought you? Would you have called on him if he hadn't called on you? Would you have chosen him if he hadn't chosen you? No. 'Twas not that I did choose thee, Lord, that cannot be. This wicked heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. For sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories. I was blind. God gave me sight. When our Lord came to the pool of Siloam and walked, there were hundreds of people there. He walked over, all of them came to one man and said, take up your bed and walk. That man didn't think that's too hard a doctrine. It wasn't too hard. Because he'd still been laying there if Christ hadn't come. And I know where you'd be laying if he hadn't come. And I know where I'd still be laying. Impotent, crippled, blind, dumb, and dead. But he came and said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And that's what he's saying here, verse 29. Isaiah said, if the Lord of Sabaoth had not left us a seed, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you believe that? The people out yonder don't. If God had not left us a seed, if he had not chosen some, and boy, I tell you, we ought to be grateful in here. If he had not chosen you, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. How many people were saved out of Sodom and Gomorrah? None. Only one fellow, and he was a visitor. He came from somewhere else. Lot. Okay, what's this last thing here now? Now, what are we going to say then? What's the summary? Paul keeps saying that in this chapter, doesn't he? What then? What then? What shall we say? What's the summary? Well, he says that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness. Even the righteousness which is of faith. Here are these pagan Gentiles, these wild and woolly Gentiles. Read about them in Romans 1. These idol-worshipping Gentiles, they didn't have any tabernacle. They didn't have any sin offering. They didn't have any priest. They didn't have any pretense or efforts after righteousness. They just went their hell-bent way. And God sent the gospel and revealed Christ to these Gentiles. And God made them holy and perfect and pure and sinless, spotless in Christ. By grace. He did it. He did it. He did it. He found us and He revealed and washed us in the blood of the Lamb. Gave us a spotless holy garment which Christ wove by His own perfect obedience. And there's not a thread in there that came from you. Verse 31. But Israel, poor old legalistic, ritualistic, ceremonialistic, Israel followed after the law of righteousness, the law of works, the Sabbath day, the tithe, the tabernacle, the temple, all these things. They didn't attain to the law of righteousness because that law of righteousness is spotless and perfect and holy. You can't attain to it either. Now, there's a righteousness you can have, but it's by faith. But that one by works, you can't meet it. I can meet that righteousness by faith. Because that's a gift. I can take a gift. I can put on a robe if you'll furnish it. But I can't weave one that God will accept. That's right. I can receive a righteousness, but I can't produce one. And here the Gentiles, naked Gentiles, God walked up and chose them and loved them and put a robe on them. Whew, thank you. I look good now. But that Jew over here just weaving away, just working away, trying to make him a robe, and he gets it all made and holds it up. And God said, nuh-uh, that won't do. That won't do. I'll weave me another one. I'll join another church. That's what people are doing. They're going from one to the other. One preacher to the other. They're trying to baptister. They're trying to mass. They're trying to crossing. They're trying to water. They're trying to works. They're trying to law. They're trying to charismatics. They're trying the power boys. They're trying everything. They keep on trying to make ropes. And hold them up, you know. Why don't we sit down and shut up? Why don't we admit we're dead naked? Why don't we hold up our hands, say, in my hands, no price I bring. God save me, I perish. Why don't we say, I'm blind, give me sight, I'm dead, give me life, I'm lost, find me. I'm going to hell, save me. It's a gift. And He may do it. He don't have to. He doesn't have to. But He may. And you've got this consolation. There's no sinner ever come that way and been turned away yet. You may be the first one, but I don't believe so. But now if He does, you got no gripe now. Come on now. You say, well, I tell you, if I come to church, He ought to share. Well now, He's going to destroy that kind of attitude. There's not anything in the new kingdom going to be admitted like that. If He turns me away, I deserve to be turned away. But I don't believe He will. Why? Verse 32, why? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. Why didn't these religious Israelites attain to righteousness? They sought it not by faith. They sought it not by faith. Faith in God. Faith in God's power. Faith in God's mercy. Faith in God's justice. Faith in God's holiness. They sought it not by faith, but as it were by works. And they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Who is that stone? God said, I lay in Zion a stone, a rock, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. And that's the place to build your house. That's the place to hide. That's the refuge in the storm. That's the shade in a weary land. That's the rock that gives the water. But they stumbled at that. They're not going to have it, and that's my generation. I stand up and try to preach a sovereign, omnipotent, almighty God. I'm not going to have it. Try to preach his gift of love and grace and mercy in Christ. I'm not going to have it. Try to preach his everlasting, eternal mercy and grace. Free righteousness to cover all our nakedness. I'm not going to have it. Stumbling stone. They're just not going to have it. I lay in Zion a stone, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. You see, sovereign grace is offensive, not to the sinner, it's offensive to the religious. It's offensive to a natural man, but it's not offensive to a believer. It's offensive, people sit and they think, I'm not that bad, I'm not that lost, I'm not that helpless, I'm not that dead. I'm not that naked. I'm not that wicked. And God has no reason, really, to put me in the same category with the devils. If you ever get rid of all that mess that's been brainwashed into you through the years by how good you are, if you can ever get rid of that and you can lie with the impotent, say, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. And then you'll be mighty much obliged if he will. And boy, you can give him the glory. Forever and ever. Whosoever believeth on him shall never be put to shame. All right. That's what it says, isn't it? I know that's what it says. I do know this. If this is not the gospel, we don't have any gospel. I know what I'm hearing out there is not the gospel. I know that's offensive. That's offensive to me, let alone to God. It's a superstitious, emotional mess. And the more if those folks out there say they don't go to church, I don't blame them. I wouldn't either. I wouldn't go listen to these fools. But if I could find somebody who would just take this book and say, let's see what God says. Here it is. Here it is. Here it is. Well, I'll study with him. Because God will honor his word. All right, Mike, come lead us in a song.